Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. While Jesus and his disciples were traveling, Jesus entered a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him as a guest. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his message. By contrast, Martha was preoccupied with getting everything ready for their meal. So Martha came to him and said,
Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to prepare the table all by myself? Tell her to help me.
The Lord answered,
Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better part. It won't be taken away from her.
For a hymn of preparation, join me in singing number 287, Jesus Christ is Waiting.
Good morning. Today, on our first Sunday of Lent, I wonder, What are your and my expectations of the next 6 weeks? Do we expect any new life, growth, or transformation? Reflecting on the two scriptures today and the theme, Jesus confronts our biases, I wondered which of our biases Jesus might want us to look at. As I read today's scriptures, I decided to invite us to try and identify with the different people mentioned. I had trouble identifying with the legal expert of the law of Moses until I thought of him as just someone who had questions for Jesus. I too have questions. When the legal expert asked Jesus, "What must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus replies with another question, "What's written in the law?" The man combines quotes from Deuteronomy and Leviticus saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." While I do have trouble identifying with his ability to quote scripture, I find putting scripture to music does help. When Jesus responds with, "You have answered correctly, do this and you will live," I can identify with wanting to justify myself by asking like he did, "Well, who exactly is my neighbor?" Jesus replies to him with a story or parable. This parable involves robbers and a victim, a priest and a Levite who each refused to help the victim, and a surprising person who stops and helps. As we look at the different characters in this parable, I invite you to join me in seeing where we can identify with them and possibly their biases. Let's begin with the victim who was robbed, beaten, and left near death. Have we ever been robbed, beaten? Have we ever been robbed of something or everything we value? Have we been beaten up, literally, or beaten down with life? Have we ever been ignored by religious folk? Have we been surprised by help from an unexpected person? What biases, opinions, or prejudices do we carry from these experiences? And what might Jesus want to say to us about them? Moving on, what about identifying with the robbers? Have we ever robbed anyone? Stole something physical or maybe emotional, like their self-esteem? Have we beaten up someone physically or maybe verbally? For example, trying to get them to agree with our point of view. If so, what bias do we have that allows us to justify our actions when Jesus clearly calls us to love your neighbor as you love yourself? Moving on to the priest and Levite, or let's just call them the religious folk, Jesus doesn't tell us what excuses they used when they chose to ignore the man in need. We can only guess that despite their outward appearances of loving God, their bias was not to love their neighbor as they loved themselves. What about you and me? Do we have a bias as individuals or as a congregation that keeps us from loving our neighbors as ourselves? For example, prejudice regarding race, class, education, politics, or religion? Might Jesus be confronting us on our claims to be his followers but failing to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now let's see if we can identify with the man from Samaria. Samaritans originated from the split of the United Kingdom of Israel into the northern and southern kingdoms. The southern capital became Judah, from which we get the name Jews, and the northern capital city became Samaria, from where we get the name Samaritan. Each kingdom had its own temple. Through the passage of time and the impact of wars, Samaritans and Jews would become increasingly hostile to each other, at times even violently so. By Jesus' time, Jews and Samaritans would have seen each other as enemies. So the Samaritan man would have had plenty of reasons to have a bias against this Jewish man and ignore his need for help. Instead, he sees him as a neighbor, a human being in need, and gave freely of his time and resources. What about us? I think we can come up with many ways we individually and collectively have showed compassion to neighbors in need here at home and around the world. I'm not sure how many of them have been our enemies. Do we even acknowledge having enemies? If so, who are they? Given the news these days and its bias, I'm tempted to think of our neighbors to the south as enemies, as well as the people in countries waging war or persons whose politics I don't agree with. How is God calling you and me to love our neighbors as ourselves, even if they are enemies, with biases totally different from ours? And now back to the conversation between the legal expert and Jesus. When Jesus asks which one in his parable was a neighbor to the man who encountered the thieves, the legal expert said, "The one who demonstrated mercy." When Jesus tells the legal expert that he answered correctly and to go and do likewise, I hear Jesus' unspoken bias that knowing and giving the right answer isn't enough. Acting on it or living it out is what is called for. Scripture doesn't tell us how the legal expert responded to this parable that confronted his bias. I wonder if he still had further questions like I do. For example, does loving my neighbor always involve meeting physical needs? As I thought about this, I remembered the worship series we had on the five love languages of God, and this verse of a song I wrote to help me remember what they were. Words are important to encourage and affirm. Healthy touch can love confirm. Giving gifts, acts of service do. And spending time can express love too. I was surprised to notice that the Samaritan man probably used all five love languages. I assume he used words of comfort. He touched the victim with oil and wine, the medicines of that day, and all his actions were acts of service, and all his responses would have taken a lot of time. I concluded that we might not always use all five love languages, but that these love languages of God are possible ways to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. I also remembered that Jesus suggested specific ways to love our neighbors. In Luke 6:27-28, Jesus said, "But I say to you who are willing to hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Are you and I willing to hear? What enemies are you and I being called to do good to, bless, and pray for? And that brings me to another question I have. How do I know which of my many neighbors, enemies or not, that God is calling me to love? Obviously, it's impossible for me to respond to everyone in need. I get overwhelmed and feel immobilized just thinking about it. And that's why I'm thankful that we also had the story of Jesus interacting with Mary and Martha today. I have found some answers in that story. First, let's look at their situations. Mary would have known that before Jesus, no rabbi had ever called a woman, taught women, or allowed women to follow him. Jesus' bias towards women was totally opposite to the bias of his day. I'm not sure I can identify with the strength, determination, and commitment it took for Mary to ignore the bias of her day and join the male disciples to sit at his feet, a term which described students listening to and learning from rabbis. I wondered what cultural bias keeps you and me from sitting at Jesus' feet or listening and learning from Jesus. Might one be our culture of hectic schedules? The tendency to measure our worth by how busy we are, by how much we accomplish, or by how well we meet the expectations of others? Or might it be our addiction to our digital devices that keeps us from sitting at Jesus' feet? Did you notice the invitation in our bulletin from Canadian Mennonite to do a digital detox experiment this Lent by cutting screens back in some way and filling the gap with something holy? Maybe we could think of it as fasting from our screens in order to feast at the feet of Jesus. I invite us to share with each other our responses to this invitation, and if we decide to accept it, check in with each other to see how we're doing. But now let's move to focus on Martha. I had no difficulty identifying with Martha wanting to make a special meal for Jesus. Like Martha, I'm guilty of thinking others' priorities should be like mine. I waste much time and energy worrying about things I can do nothing about. I let myself get distracted by many things that get in the way of what I consider, at least in my head, to be most important, like spending time with spiritual practices that help me listen to and learn from Jesus. I'm grateful for Mary Ellen Ashcroft's book, Spirited Women, Encountering the First Women Believers, for suggesting a different way of viewing Martha. She suggests Jesus' words to Martha be seen as invitation rather than criticism, as I've always thought. Can you hear the love in his voice when Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better part. It won't be taken from her." Today's story doesn't tell us whether Martha said yes to Jesus' invitation and was changed or transformed, but Ashcroft, based on two stories in John's Gospel, says Martha did listen to Jesus and so becomes a model of listening to Christ to find what we are called to do. Listening to Christ to find out what we are called to do. In John chapter 11, verse 27, we see Martha at the death of her brother Lazarus, voicing the great words of faith to Jesus, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah." In chapter 12, we find Jesus visiting Mary, Martha, and Lazarus again. It says that Martha served. I've always thought that meant she was back in the kitchen, but Ashcroft suggests that the term to serve had become by that time a technical term indicating an ordained leadership position as a deaconess, someone who presided at what we call communion. I've concluded that it is as I sit at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus, that I will sense the Spirit's direction for which of my neighbors I am called to love as myself, as well as how I am to love them. I no longer see contemplation and service as either one or the other, but both and. Contemplation leading to service. My prayer is that this Lent, you and I accept the invitation to take time to sit at Jesus' feet as we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as we love ourselves.
As a hymn of response, let us sing together number 717, Renew Your Church, a prayer for our church as we learn to conquer all these challenges.
Oops, I need my glasses. Please stand.